At the moment, however, I do have had plans as a part of the yeshiva teaching that I've been working on now, you know, for about 3 years. To address as one of the topics, Yeshua being Yahweh. Because for some strange reason, people in the Hebrew roots messianic movement, some people just learn too well to question things. And I honestly believe that many of the people in the movement simply are not rooted and grounded in the scriptures. They've been to church, they've heard some teachings, but they really don't know what the Bible says, and they don't know what to believe themselves. And so they're easily influenced by someone who is able to give them what they seem to indicate is a strong biblical argument. And so I got a request from the congregation before we actually do a Sabbath service, which means I don't know how long this is going to take, but it really is important because for the past several years, past 2-3 years, it's just not something that's come up in the past month. It's been a problem for several years that too many in the movement are questioning not only who Yeshua is in the New Testament, but they're questioning Yeshua being Yahweh. And, you know, you just simply have to have a lot of help and a lot of distortion of Scripture to think and believe that Yeshua is not Yahweh. And, you know, the only thing I can think of in the moment is, and I know he won't mind me doing this, if he does happen to somehow hear what I'm going to say, and that is, I would like to relate to you a story of how I ultimately first met Brad Scott, who is now one of the leading teachers in the Hebrew Roots movement. He's excellent on teaching about insights into the Hebrew language. But as Brad Scott was studying and investigating Hebrew Roots, he had heard about this two-house teaching. At that point in time, he didn't really understand it, and he thought that it was heretical. So Brad Scott, and I didn't know him at that time, he decided that he was going to come to a conference in Florida where I was speaking at. I believe this was in 2000 or 2001. And he was going to come to straighten me out. He was going to come to confront me about this two-house teaching and the erroneousness of it. And so after one of the breaks, I didn't know this was Brad Scott. I didn't know Brad at that time. Didn't know he had a ministry. It's just somebody who I perceived just was coming up and was asking me a question, like often happens at conferences. So he says, "What about this two-house teaching? Where is it at in the Bible? And you know, how is this valid and so?" Because their perception was, it's not anywhere in the Bible. It's not a biblical teaching. And so I got frustrated in the dialogue, and I ended up saying, and I'm saying this is the point of my story, of my answer that I'm giving as it relates to Yeshua being Yahweh. I got frustrated, and I said, "It is everywhere. The entire Bible is about two house." Or as we use the words in the congregation, "The entire Bible is about exile and redemption." You know, some people have been going to church for 50 years and they're not aware that the Bible is about exile and redemption. All of a sudden, Yah opens up your eyes and you realize it's there from Adam and Eve in the garden through the entire Bible. You just never saw it. And so for somebody who wants to know, is Yeshua Yahweh or not? Where's that in the Bible? My answer is, my goodness, it is everywhere. It's everywhere in the Torah. It's everywhere in the New Testament. You have to have a lot of help to not see it. Now, let me give just a few, and I hope someday that I'll be able to do a complete series on this and try to do this as thoroughly as possible. So this is not an effort to do a thorough teaching on it. This is just what comes to my mind at the moment. First of all, if you are a believer in Yeshua and His words, which I happen to be, Yeshua said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the Torah of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Yeshua Himself said that all of Tanakh is about Him. You know, most Baptists can only tell you about, you know, Isaiah 53, maybe Psalm 22, and a couple other ones where they see Yeshua. But besides that, they don't really see Yeshua in the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, even though Yeshua said it's all written about Him. And Paul, in Acts, in chapter 27, in verse 20, Acts chapter 28, Acts 28, verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed him," that is Paul, "a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua, both out of the Torah of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Paul saw Yeshua in the Torah and the prophets. He saw Him so much in the Torah and the prophets that he spent the whole day showing Yeshua in the Torah and the prophets. Persuading them from morning till evening. So, and we have in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, some examples where he showed Yeshua. And if Yeshua is in the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, and Paul also says Yeshua is in the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. You look up the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms, it speaks about Yahweh Elohim. So, given that Yeshua Himself said that the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of Him, given that Paul, from morning till evening, talked about how the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms spoke of Him, let's see. And, you know, for those of you who are on Pal Talk listen in to what we do here at the congregation every week, I know every week we don't have a Sabbath service, but when we do, we make a point to repeat who Yeshua is. And to me, I think, you know, this is so basic, so elementary, we're boring people by doing this. But you know what? I see that we can't ever bore people because some people just don't get it. You know, we share on every Sabbath service how Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Yeshua, that every knee will bow. That Yeshua is the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But who's the one that the Hebrew Scriptures says did all this? Yahweh Elohim. This is not complicated. And Regarding Yeshua, now remember, Yeshua said in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms that they speak about him. Remember that Paul said from morning to evening. So, what is regarded as probably the most read book of the New Testament by Christians is the book of John. Well, if we would read the book of John, and let's say we got excited about reading the book of John, and we made it all the way to verse 3. You know what we would learn? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That's speaking about Yeshua, and it's saying he was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. Yeshua created the heavens and earth. Let's say we read too fast and we skipped by that, and we were still diligent in reading our Bibles. Perhaps, maybe, we might have decided to read the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him," that is Yeshua, that is the one that is the invisible, that is the image of the invisible God. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now, if we're told that all things were created by him and for him, and by the way, who's writing this in Colossians? Paul. And Paul's the one that said he persuaded from morning till evening the Hebrew Scriptures regarding Yeshua in the kingdom. Well, if we read the Hebrew Scriptures, who does it say created the heavens and the earth? Yahweh Elohim. Put two and two together. Who is Yeshua? Yeshua is Yahweh Elohim. And so, for example, in John in chapter 8, in verse 58, Yeshua said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, for Yeshua to say, "Before Abraham was, I am," he's saying he's Yahweh. Yes, that's pretty much quoting Exodus chapter 3. Now, in John, in chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, "I and my Father are one." He's equating himself equal or on the same level as, on the same level as his Father. Actually, in understanding the Father in Yeshua and describing their authority structure within the Ahad, Godhead, the Father has the greater authority. But nevertheless, they are Echad, even though the Father has the greater authority. And it says in John 10, verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones to stone him." So, the fact that they took up stones to stone him, they heard that he said that he was Yahweh. Because, according to the Torah, blasphemy, which is claiming to be your, that you're Yahweh if you're not, is punishable by stoning. So the fact that they took up stones to stone him means that they heard and they understood clearly that he was saying he's Yahweh. You know, this is from the book of John, Bible that's supposed to be most read by Christians. So if Christians actually do read the book of John and have been encouraged to read the book of John and acknowledge that the book of John is most read by Christians, why do Hebrew roots Christians have a problem understanding whether Yeshua is Yahweh or not? Like, have you ever read the book of John? Or maybe you have, but you don't understand what you read. So Yeshua answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me?" The Jews answered, "For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, but because that you, being a man, make yourself God." They said it explicitly, that he, being a man, made himself God, Yahweh. So here's Yeshua's argument to what they're saying. "Is it not written in your law?" Well, this is interesting here, because it says, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" Well, the quote is not from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. The quote is from Psalm 82, verse 6. So notice that Psalm is called the law, because the Torah means the teaching or the instruction of Yahweh. It's just not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The book of John is Torah. Psalms is Torah. So he says, "Is it not written in Psalm 82, 6, you are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified, that is himself, and who the Father said in the world, that I'm speaking words of blasphemy because I said that I am the Son of God?" Here's his argument. If you go back to Psalm 82, if you go back to Psalm 82 in verse 6, it's speaking about the children of Israel. And it says, "I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." So the word gods there is the Hebrew word Elohim. So in this verse, the children of the Most High God, that is, the nation of Israel, the entire nation of Israel, in this verse, are called Elohim. Now, Elohim in Hebrew can mean the God of Israel, the supreme God of the world, but it doesn't mean the supreme God of the world in all instances, in all occasions. Judges and rulers of the people are called Elohim. So here, the nation of Israel, all the people are called Elohim. So Yeshua says, wait a second. If the Psalms says that you are Elohim, and he says the word of God is true, why is it blasphemy that I say that I'm Elohim? That's what his answer was to them. If the scripture says that you are Elohim, why are you upset that I am Elohim? Of course, the people being Elohim didn't mean that they were God. It means that they were leaders, and God regarded them as having authority within his covenant nation.
That's what God told Moses.
Yeah. Now, in John, in chapter, John in chapter 5, we also are going to have an account once again. In John chapter 5, this is an account where Yeshua heals on the Sabbath day. And so it says in John 5:5, "A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he says unto him, Will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Yeshua said unto him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath day. Verse 14, afterward Yeshua finds him in the temple and said, Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more. Now, there's another occasion. Can't remember where it is off the top of my head. Someone may be able to find it if they look it up on the computer. Where Yeshua said, your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you. So here in John 5:15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Yeshua which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Yeshua and sought to slay him because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. Yeshua answered, My Father works hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but by the way, they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, but he didn't break the Sabbath. But said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so, the Jews viewed this as blasphemy because they definitely were hearing, that he was saying that he was Yahweh. And Yeshua, in John chapter 5, says, in verse 45, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Yeshua himself said, Yeshua himself said that the Moses or the Torah spoke or wrote of him. Now, in John chapter 8, Yeshua is having a conversation once again with the Pharisees. And he says in John 8:18, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. They said to him, Where is your Father? Yeshua answered, You neither know my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words spoke Yeshua in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Yeshua again unto him, I go my way, you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Yeshua is saying to these Pharisees who believe in Moses, who say they believe in the God of Israel and they're following Torah. He's saying to them that you are going to die in your sins. Because while they say they know the Father, Yeshua said, you don't know the Father because I know the Father and he sent me and I do what he tells me to do. And if you don't receive me, you don't receive the Father either. And you don't know the Father. So in John 8:22, the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now catch this. In John chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, the King James says, I am he. But the word he is in italics. It's not there. He says, you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty strong statement. What he is saying is, unless you believe that I am Yahweh, unless you believe that I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. Well, you know what? If that's the case for Jews, wouldn't it also be the case for non-Jews? And we got all these Hebrew roots people who are questioning whether Yeshua is Yahweh. And Yeshua himself says, if you don't believe that I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. That's right, because what does the scripture say? Yahweh is my salvation. If you don't believe the Messiah is Yahweh, where's your salvation? I mean, I have a difficult time walking around John 8:24. It says, Yeshua said, unless you will die in your sins, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty... I have a difficult time jumping around that. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so, Yeshua is directly dealing with this issue of whether he's Yahweh or not with the Pharisees in the book of John. How is it that if the book of John is regarded as the most read book by Christians, that Christians, Hebrew roots Christians, are having a difficult time, some, believing that Yeshua is Yahweh? It's clear that he is Yahweh. So not only did Yeshua create the heavens and the earth, but Paul, who we read earlier in Acts chapter 28, verse 23, said that the Hebrew scripture speaks of Yeshua. Paul says in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not into seeds of many, but as of thy one, which is Messiah. If you are Messiah's, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Paul is quoting Genesis 17, verse 7, where in Genesis 17, verse 7, it is Yahweh Elohim who's making a covenant with Abraham. Paul says the one that's making the covenant with Abraham is Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, he is Yahweh Elohim. Now, if we go to Isaiah in chapter 45, verses 22 and 23, it says the following. And this is a part, this quote is a part of a traditional Sabbath service. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am Elohim and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone forth out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. This is what Paul is quoting or referring to in Philippians in chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11, where it says, "Wherefore, God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess." See, where he says that every knee should bow, he's quoting back there in Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. But back in Isaiah 45, 22 and 23, it's Yahweh Elohim that's speaking. So Yeshua is connecting, so Paul is connecting that to Yeshua, that every tongue would confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord. Take that straight back to the Hebrew. Lord is Yahweh. Every tongue will confess that He is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if we go to Acts in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, it says, "When He had spoken these things," that is Yeshua, the setting is He's asked a question here in Acts chapter 1, in Acts 1, 6, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" This is after He has been 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. He gives His answer, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be My witnesses." So it says, "When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.' Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olives." So, where did Yeshua ascend to go to be with the Father after His first coming? It was from the Mount of Olives. And when He left, what did the angel say? "He will come back in like manner." Which means, when He comes back, where's He going to come back to? The Mount of Olives. Where is the prophecy that He's going to, in His return? Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 is the prophecy. It says this, "And His feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." But whose feet is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives? If you go back to verse 3, it says in the Hebrew, "Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against the nations, as when He fought in the day of battle, and His feet," whose feet? The feet of Yahweh. "The feet of Yahweh will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." In verse 9, "And Yahweh will be king over all the earth." Who's going to be king over all the earth? Yeshua. He's coming and He's setting up His kingdom. Yahweh will be king over all the earth. And it says in verse 16, "It will come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year by year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts." Every year they will go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, who's going to be in Jerusalem? Yeshua, because He's coming back and He's setting His feet down on the Mount of Olives. And He's rebuilding the temple. And He will be ruling and reigning from the earth, from Jerusalem, from the temple that is in Jerusalem. So Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, that Yeshua is the one that was with and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It says, "Moreover, brethren, that you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed the sea. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Messiah." So the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, that wasn't Yahweh? It was Yahweh. It was Yahweh. Now, the one who is going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 is Yahweh in verse 3, where it says Yahweh will go forth and fight against the nations as when Yahweh fought in the day of battle. What is the day of battle that's referring to? Rabbinical commentary says it is when Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. So the one that defeated Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea is the same one whose feet's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And so who does it say defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea? Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Yahweh, is become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, has dashed in pieces the enemy. It was Yahweh, the right hand, that defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Who was it that brought the children of Israel into the promised land? Psalm chapter 44, verses 2 and 3 says, how you did drive out the heathen with your hand and planted them, how you did afflict the people and cast them out. For they, that is the children of Israel, got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm in the light of your countenance, because you did have favor unto them. So it was the right hand and the right arm that got the victory in the promised land. Who's the right hand and the right arm? It's Yeshua Yahweh. Now, that which Yeshua Yahweh did in defeating the enemies in the promised land is a prophetic foreshadowing of what Yeshua Yahweh will do in the end of days, fighting for Zion and bringing the exiles of Israel back to the promised land. And it says in the book of Joel in verse 16, Yahweh will roar out of Zion. Yahweh will roar out of Zion. Well, who roars? A lion. Yeshua is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, in Isaiah, in chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, and he, and even Rashi, an Orthodox Jewish commentary, says this speaks about the Messiah. And he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Who's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense? This is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 9:33. It is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And also in Luke chapter 2, and verse 34. And it also makes a reference to it. He will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And speaking about the one that's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, it says, I will wait upon Yahweh that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. The one that they're looking for is the one that's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. The one that they're looking for is the one that's hiding his face. The one that they're looking for and waiting upon is the Messiah, the one that's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. The one that's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense that's hiding his face, the one that they're looking for is Yahweh. I will wait upon Yahweh. Notice, it's Yahweh that's hiding his face. In Isaiah, in chapter 54, in verse 8, it says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer." Notice it's Yahweh, your Redeemer, that's hiding his face. The one that's hiding his face is the one that we're looking for. The one that's hiding his face is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Yeshua is Yahweh. Now, in James, in chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. Who are you that you should judge another?" So the one that's able is the lawgiver. That's why Yeshua said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He was quoting or making a reference to Exodus in chapter 20, verse 6, which is the chapter on the Ten Commandments, where it says, "I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The one that says, "Love me and keep my commandments," is the lawgiver. And the one that is the lawgiver that says, "Love me and keep my commandments," is, in Exodus 20, verse 2, Yahweh Elohim, which brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who was the spiritual rock that was with them in the wilderness? Who is the Shekinah, the glory of Yahweh, that appeared to Moses, whose presence was with the children of Israel when they set up the tabernacle, and who led them in their journeys? In the volume of the book, it is written of him. In the volume of the book, it is written of Yeshua. And so, because it's everywhere, this is only but a small example that Yeshua is Yahweh in some of the reference to it. I just flipped to John chapter 10, verse 11, where Yeshua said, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says that he's going to gather the sheepfold. The good shepherd's got to gather the sheepfold. Well, when he says he's the good shepherd, he's making a reference to different verses about the good shepherd, one of which is Psalm 23, which says, "Yahweh is my shepherd." He said he's the good shepherd. Psalm 23, which most Christians should know, says, "Yahweh is my shepherd." Yeshua is the good shepherd. Yeshua is Yahweh. So the good shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me by still waters. You know what that means? That means the good shepherd teaches the sheepfold Torah. He leads them by still waters. Yea, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what the valley of the shadow of death is? Exile. I will feel no evil, for you are with me in exile. Because he said that in exile, he would be a little sanctuary to his people. That's why Yeshua said, "Where any two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them." And so he's also making a reference, the good shepherd, to Psalm chapter 80, where it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that lead Joseph like a flock." And then in Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 1, it says, "Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep," says Yahweh. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king will reign and prosper, and he will execute judgment and justice in the earth." That's speaking about the Messiah. And it says, "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." So in his days, there will be the regathering of the exiles of Israel. Israel and Judah, they will dwell safely, meaning they will be redeemed from their enemies. And this is the name whereby he, that is the Messiah, will be called. The Messiah will be called Yahweh, our righteousness. He's going to be called Yahweh, our righteousness. Yeshua is Yahweh. When Yeshua said he's the good shepherd, in Ezekiel in chapter 34, the one that's got to gather the sheep is Yahweh Elohim. Ezekiel 34:11. "For thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the place where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." That's a reference to the Great Tribulation. So who's the one that's got to gather his sheep from the nations? Yahweh Elohim. So when Yeshua says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying that he is Yahweh Elohim. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, verse 7, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierce him, all the kings of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." And he says, "I am Alpha and Omega," or the Aleph and Tav, "the beginning and the end," which says Yahweh, "which is, which is to come." That is the definition of Yahweh, to be eternally existent. "The Almighty," which is El Shaddai. So Yeshua is, which was, which is to come. And Yeshua, the one that every eye will see, is the Almighty, El Shaddai. Well, who is the one that appeared to Abraham? In Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, "I am El Shaddai." Yeshua is El Shaddai. El Shaddai appeared to Abraham. That's why Yeshua said in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's because Yeshua appeared to Abraham, and Yeshua also showed him Abraham he's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's going to die on the tree. So, as I made a statement to Brad when he said, Where is this? I said, it's everywhere. I was speaking about the two house teaching, because the whole Bible is about exile and redemption. Well, the whole Bible is about Yeshua as well. And I've just given you just hit the surface of the cross-referencing various scriptures, and it's clear that Yeshua is Yahweh. Now, before I allow someone in the congregation here to make a comment, I want to add one more thing, because when I speak and travel around the country, I do have people come up and they says, "Well, if Yeshua is Yahweh, how can Yeshua be on the earth and how can he be speaking to his father? And what they do is then they take it and they take their logical mind and try to understand the king of the universe with their logical Greek mind. Well, we're told that the Word became flesh. Yahweh's Word, which is Spirit, became flesh. And here is what we're told in John chapter 1. And actually, what I'm going to read to you in John chapter 1, verse 18, and really to understand what this verse means, you have to go into an Orthodox Jewish Kabbalistic teaching on who Yahweh is to understand what John is saying, because he's making a Kabbalistic statement. When he says about Yeshua in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, meaning no one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, and here's the Kabbalistic statement, which is in the bosom of the Father. If you read an Orthodox Jewish explanation of how Yahweh created the universe, it will give you an explanation of how Yahweh within himself, within his bosom, within himself, ultimately ended up creating the heavens and the earth. From within himself, the concept is called Zimzum. Yeah, and so this is also declaring that Yeshua is Yahweh. Now, if we go to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and verse 16. It says about the Father, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. The Father is so holy that he dwells in a light, because Yahweh is light, and in him there is no darkness. He's dwelling in a light that no man can approach, which no man has seen, nor can any man see. And so it's the Son who's the image of the invisible Elohim, who dwells in a light that no one can approach unto, who is, as Yeshua said, of the Father and came forth of, declares the Father, so that if you've seen Yeshua, you have seen the Father. Yeshua came to reveal the Father. Now, this is one of the best explanations in the natural that I can give, and it seems that when I share it, people usually can relate to it. You see, did not Yahweh make man in his image? That means we are made in the image or the likeness of Yahweh in our makeup. How is man made? Man, every human being is echad. He's a complex structure. Body, soul, and spirit, but has different components that makes up the total being you, body, soul, and spirit. So, for example, it is I that's talking. Nobody else in the universe is talking. What you are hearing is expressly the thoughts of a single individual that's in a human body. And so, the words that you're hearing are my words. And my words are 100% me. My word is 100% me. But not 100% of me is my word. So Yeshua is 100% Yahweh. He's the word of Yahweh. But not 100% of Yahweh is his word. there's also the power of Yahweh. The power of Yahweh we call the Ruach HaKodesh. So the power of Yahweh is 100% Yahweh, but not 100% Yahweh is His power. But the Father, nothing happens unless the Father wills it, because in describing the structure, the authority structure, you see, for example, the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve married, in Genesis chapter 2, it says the following. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they will be echad. Echad, flesh. One flesh. So even though you have a multiplicity, two individuals and a husband and a wife, together Yahweh sees a husband and a wife as echad. Now, if I'm going to describe Yahweh's divine order within this oneness, if I'm going to describe an order of authority, even though they're one, you see, Paul tells us that the man is supposed to lay down his life for the woman. That means he's supposed to completely serve her. So when you lay down your life for someone, in essence, spiritually, when you lay down your life for someone, you're really showing your authority over them. But in order to lay down your life for someone, you have to humble yourself. So in humbling yourself, you are in a way saying that they're higher than you, that they're more important than you. You are saying they're more important than you because they're so much more important for you that you'll lay down your life. So in that regard, you're sounding like saying that they have a greater authority. But at the same time, though, if you're going to lay down your life for someone, you actually show your authority over somebody. Because when Yeshua laid down his life, he is Lord of all. Because the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. But nevertheless, in that structure that Yahweh gave, if it's operating divinely, if I'm going to describe a relationship within the marriage of husband and a wife, a husband has a greater authority over his wife, and things are supposed to come from the husband. And you know what operates well if the husband's doing what he's doing, which is laying down his life for his wife? And then it operates well. The problem is if the man is out of order, then it's hard if the man is out of order for a woman to submit. Nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make is that husband and wife is called Echad. Yeshua is Echad with the Father. And in the husband and wife relationship, the Bible, even though they are truly, truly, truly Echad, there's still an authority structure within it, where the husband is regarded as having the higher authority structure. So even though Yeshua is Yahweh and the Father is Yahweh, if I'm going to describe their relationship in being one, the Father has the higher authority. That's why Yeshua said, I only do what my Father tells me to do and what He directs me to do. But I'm completely obedient to the Father, such that I don't do anything unless He directs me to do it. So therefore, in describing the structure, you that the Father is the will. Nothing happens unless He first wills it. But He doesn't execute the will. He sends His Word to execute the will. And the Word only does what the will instructs. He cannot deviate from the will. So because he's not, he doesn't deviate from the will, that's why if you've seen the will, no, if you've seen the word, you've seen the will. Even though the will has a greater authority. Nevertheless, they're echad with each other. But even though the will sends the word, still what is willed does not get accomplished even though the word is sent without the power that completes the task. That's why in the redemption of Israel, Yeshua laid down his life, but he said, but I need to send you the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power and you will be my witness. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Messiah is going to testify of the ingathering of the exiles. The Spirit is going to testify of the ingathering of the exiles. And truly they are one because the Spirit is always going to testify of Yeshua. So therefore, in the authority structure, it gets willed by the Father. And, of course, the Father is Yahweh. Yeshua is the Word of Yahweh. So the Word of Yahweh is 100% Yahweh, but not 100% Yahweh is His Word. The Holy Spirit is the power of Yahweh. The power of Yahweh is 100% Yahweh, but not 100% Yahweh is His power. Together, they are Echad. And Ahad can mean a compound unity. Where it can get confusing if you're not knowledgeable of Hebrew, is the Hebrew word Ahad can be regarded as one, as a singular one, in the sense of when you're counting. When you're accounting, you say one, ahad. Ahad is the number one. But there is another Hebrew word that means exclusively one, and that is yahid. So if I'm counting and saying one, I say ahad. But exclusively one is yahid. So husband and wife are ahad, and the nation of Israel is ahad. So, Ahad also means a compound unity. Ahad is a compound unity. And in the Shema, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, in verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ahad. See, the Shema says Yahweh is Ahad. Ahad means a compound unity. You know, I've made this statement before, and that is, there are several places in the New Testament where the phrase appears, I would not have you be ignorant. And those several places where it says don't be ignorant, that's where we're ignorant. And you know, the God of Israel, in order so that we don't get puffed up in our pride, even in believing in the God of Israel, He has caused us to state things over and over and over and over religiously. And even though we state it over and over and over religiously, we still don't get it. And I'll give you an example. Who within quote-unquote Christianity most often says what is called the Lord's Prayer? The Catholics. They most often say the Lord's Prayer. So you would think if they say the Lord's Prayer so often, they should understand the Lord's Prayer. But here's what the Lord's Prayer is. Matthew 6, verse 9, After this manner pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then pray this. Pray that your kingdom comes and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is pray that the kingdom comes. How many Catholics or how many Protestants are looking forward to the kingdom, to the messianic kingdom? No, they're looking forward to going to heaven, dying and going to heaven. They're looking forward to being raptured. But the Lord's prayer is let your kingdom come, and when the kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is His will? Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, is that the Torah being written upon your heart. So the Lord's prayer is a prayer that the Torah be followed in the earth, and to look forward to the messianic kingdom when the Torah will be followed on the earth. And you know, Catholic theology is the exact opposite of that. They're not looking for the kingdom coming. They're not looking for the Torah being proclaimed. Yet, they say with their mouth, quite frequently, the Lord's Prayer. They don't even understand the words that they're saying. The same way, the Jewish people say the Shema. They don't understand, even though they're saying it, that Yeshua is Yahweh, and they're proclaiming that Yahweh is Ahad, which means a compound unity. I'll get to you, okay? Matthew chapter 15, this is what Yeshua, in his conversation with the Pharisees, says. It says in verse 1, Then came to Yeshua scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? What they're asking is, why don't they follow all of oral law? For they wash not their hands when they eat, which is required by oral law. He says, why do you transgress the written commandment of Elohim by your tradition? And he gives an example. Then he says in verse 7, now he's speaking to a people that's not proclaiming to follow Yeshua and his teachings. So he's addressing Pharisees who are not advocating that they want to follow Yeshua. And here's what Yeshua says, quoting Isaiah. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Yeshua is quoting Isaiah, and he is saying that the people draw nigh unto him. He's speaking about himself. He's saying that the people who don't believe that he's the Messiah and are not in their hearts confessing that he's the Messiah, he says, nevertheless, that they draw nigh unto him, Yeshua, with their mouth, and they honor Yeshua with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. So how are they honoring Yeshua with their lips when in their hearts with their lips they don't believe in him? How are they nevertheless honoring him with their lips in their heart being far from him? Because when they go and they pray their prayers, who they regard unto Yahweh, those prayers that they're praying, speaking about Yahweh in the synagogues, are actually prayers that relate and are about Yeshua. So the meaning of the scriptures that they quote are scriptures about Yeshua. So they're honoring them. They're honoring Yeshua with their mouth because they're quoting the scripture that speaks of him. So they're honoring him with their mouth, yet their hearts are far from him. So Yeshua, or Yahweh, in his sense of humor, has both Jews and Christians praying prayers, and they're fervent about their prayers, and they don't understand what they're praying. Now, in Isaiah in chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Yahweh sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is Yahweh of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Now, in the book of John in chapter 12, it says the following. Verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Yahweh, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now catch verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory." It's referring to Isaiah chapter 6. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory." He saw his glory in Isaiah chapter 6. When his train filled the temple. And it was said, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh, Zevaot, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, in the revelation of Yeshua, which is the subject of the book of Revelation, it says in Revelation in chapter 4, John said he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It says in verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Elohim El Shaddai, which is, which was, which is to come, Yahweh." Well, that is what Isaiah says. And John said in John 12, that's what Isaiah said when they saw Yeshua in his glory. So this is exactly what Revelation says. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. The whole earth is full of his glory. Speaking about Yeshua. So once again, we've just hit the surface. I'm sure you've seen a poster that says about Yeshua, that he's the Lamb of God, that he's the Redeemer, that he's the Savior, that he's the Judge, that he's the Good Shepherd, and the list goes on and on and on. But who is all of those things? Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. So pretty much the fact that Yeshua is Yahweh is everywhere. Everywhere in the Scriptures. And Yeshua himself said, the Hebrew Scriptures spoke of him. Paul said the Hebrew Scriptures spoke of him. And just a little bit of cross-referencing of Scripture, comparing Scripture to Scripture, we can see very easy, very clearly, everywhere, that Yeshua is Yahweh. So for somebody in Hebrew roots that are questioning whether Yeshua is Yahweh, I just have to come to the conclusion that they simply don't know their Bible, and they are easily being able to toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine because they have no root. Who is ultimately our root? Yeshua. They don't know Him. They don't know who He is. Now, wait, Teresa's got a thought. No, go ahead. She was first.
Okay. What Eddie has just been addressing for about the past hour or so, hour and 12 minutes, I'm told, he was addressing because we've been getting a lot of questions on this. We've been getting it in chat rooms and computers. Some of us have been receiving emails, and so he's been addressing it. But there were two points. He hit every point except for two that were in these emails. So I just want to quickly address those two points. Number one, regarding what's said in Revelation, of him being the Aleph and the Tav, of him being spoken of as Kadosh, 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 of him being the one who is said he is the one who is and to was and is to come, just as it says in Exodus, using that same word, that this is not Yeshua speaking, but this is Yahweh. Well, obviously, they don't read in context, because it says in verse 1, the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which Elohim gave him, Yeshua, to give. So this is Yeshua giving it. I can confirm that by going down further in the text, when it says in verse 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. They say, well, this has to be Yeshua, because Yeshua, or Yahweh, because Yahweh doesn't die, and he's the only one who can be claiming this. Well, Yeshua did die, and he says, I am alive. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. This is clearly, when you look at total context of the letter of the revelation of Yeshua, Yeshua speaking. So that's point one. Point number two that I wanted to address is, and this is the one that came again and again and again, Yeshua is the Messiah, but he is not Yahweh. Well, I can believe what some other website tells me. I can believe what Eddie tells me. I can believe what Mark tells me, or I can go to the scriptures. I'm not going to believe what Eddie or Mark or some other website tells me unless and only unless it lines up with the scripture. Right. So let's go to the scripture. Exodus 14:30 says Yahweh saves. Right. Numbers 10:9, Yahweh saves. Isaiah 25:9, Elohe or Elohim, in his salvation we will be glad. In the salvation of Elohim. Isaiah 35:4, Elohe saves. Isaiah 43:12, I, and if you look at context, Yahweh is speaking, I save, Yahweh says. Isaiah 45:21, Yahweh says, there is no other God but me. I am the righteous God and the only Savior. And the word there for Savior, it's the same root word on all these scriptures I'm giving you, but there it is the form of Moshiach. He says, I am the only Moshiach. Therefore, if Yeshua is the Moshiach, he must be Yahweh, because there is no other Mashiach but Yahweh. Isaiah 45:22, Yahweh says, turn to me, Yahweh, and be saved. Isaiah 59:16, there is no man who intercedes. So if Yeshua is only a man, then there is no man that intercedes, Yahweh says. But it's his, Yahweh's own right arm that brings salvation. So if Yeshua is only 100% man, he cannot intercede. The scriptures teach us that no man can die for his own sins, let alone the sins of someone else. Therefore, how can he die for the sins of the whole world? No man can do that. If he is only 100% man, he is neither Messiah nor Yahweh, nor should we be looking to him. But he is not. And I have to add this because people are going to misquote me. He is not 50% man and 50% Yahweh. He is 100% man, 100% Yahweh. And it's because he is Yahweh he can be that. In Jeremiah 17:14, Yahweh, the prophet cries out, heal me, Yahweh, and save me, Yahweh. Only Yahweh, the prophet knew, could save him. Ezekiel 34:22, I will save. Some versions say deliver. It's the same word in the Hebrew. I am the judge of the sheep. Well, according to John, who is the judge of the sheep? It is Yeshua. Ezekiel 36:29, Yahweh says, I will save. Ezekiel 37:23, I will deliver. I will be their God. This is one is very interesting. Hosea 1:7, Yahweh is speaking. He says, I will deliver. But he says, I will deliver by or in the form of Yahweh Elohe. He says, so there's another form of me coming who is Yahweh Elohe that I will deliver through. Hosea 13:4, there is no Savior, again the word there is Moshiach, beside me. So if Yahweh is the only Mashiach, either Yeshua is not Mashiach or Yeshua is Yahweh. I'll give the other ones for sake of time. Zephaniah 3:19, Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 9:6, Psalm 27:1, Psalm 37:40, Psalm 80 verses 3, 7, and 19, Psalm 85:7, Psalm 106:8, Psalm 138:7, and Proverbs 22 all say the same things I've already put out there. Also, Eddie talked about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but I'm just going to point this out, he didn't start early enough in the passage where it says in verse 14, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some will say that doesn't say Yahweh in the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, so let's just read it, Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of argument. So keep the commandment until the Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he, the Lord Jesus Christ, subject here, the proper person being spoken of, will bring about at the proper time. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed, only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords. According to Torah, there is only one who is sovereign, one who is King of kings, one who is Lord of lords, and that's Yahweh. So he must be that one. Also, it was quoted that those who say this are being proud and haughty, and I'm going to dispute this fact, because they always pull out the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:3, where it says, no one can say Yeshua is Yahweh except by the Ruach Elohim, except by the Spirit of God. That is not a haughty statement. I don't say that because I say, oh, look at me, I'm full of the Spirit. Because I've often said, and it's recorded for all to hear, if I have to tell you I'm full of the Spirit, I'm not. If I have to tell you I'm anointed for something to do, I'm not. Because the last person who would be aware of that anointing or that spirit is me. I know that. I know it, that I know it, that I know it. It's not a proud thing that we say that. We say that because it's only by him. There is not an ounce of my being, not a single cell in my being that can say Yeshua is Yahweh. It is totally and completely reliant on the Ruach Elohim. There is no way I can say that. So I beg you, if you're not understanding this, both from the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, the New Testament that Eddie went through, the passages of things and the revelation that John has given us, that was given by Yeshua, ask the Ruach to reveal the truth to you. He has promised us, Yahweh promised us, that his Ruach, not the Ruach of Eddie, not the Ruach of Teresa, but the Ruach of Yahweh will lead you into all truth. All truth. That's the only way you're going to see this. And people have sent us emails, some of us in this congregation, and I'm sure it's going on elsewhere too, because it's not just this congregation. It's happening all over. You're right, Ron. Emails are going around. Well, read this, read that, go here, go there. And this is my final point. These people are sending us emails saying, but so-and-so said, but this guy's website says, but this man or woman says. What you just heard here for the past hour, nearly hour and a half, is Yahweh says. Not Eddie says, not Teresa says. We went to the Word, the Scriptures that are given to us by Yahweh himself. I didn't have to use some other website to prove my point. Why? Because I've learned it from the Scripture. And Scripture stands. And that's all I have to say.
I want to add one thing that I believe is related to this. And that is, those who are trying to say that they believe that Yeshua is Messiah, But they don't believe he's Yahweh. First of all, I've seen too many that started out that way, and the next step they take is denying that Yeshua is Messiah altogether, and denying the inspiration of the New Testament. And also, what I have seen that has been linked with that is people who feel and go down this path, they're also strongly into saying and proclaiming the name Yahweh. Now, first of all, let me say that in Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, when I'm talking about the issue of Yahweh as it relates to Yahweh being Yeshua and also using the name of Yahweh, that Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says that there's going to be a restoration of all things. And a number of years ago, I was reading on the website of Rabbi Pinhas Winston. He is an Orthodox Jewish rabbi who currently lives in Jerusalem. And I saw him quoting from Jewish sources that says, in messianic times, that there will be the saying of the four-letter name, the tetragrammaton, that all the earth will say and use and write the name Yahweh. That saying Adonai and Hashem is only something that the Orthodox are doing while they're in exile. But once exile ends, when messianic time comes, they also teach, and I'm telling you, I saw this at his website, so you can look up the Jewish source, that they will say and use the name Yahweh. Since I believe we're close and at the dawn of messianic times, that's why I believe there's an effort to restore the name, to restore the use of the name, restoring Yahweh. So I believe that the restoration of the name and the use of the name is biblical. It says in the book of Hosea that he'll take the names of Baal off of our lips. And that means we'll begin to say and use Yahweh's name. So, I'm saying this to say that I am for the restoration of all things. I am for the restoration of Yahweh in the name Yahweh. But we're not yet fully at messianic times. And we have people who are still babes in Messiah, who don't know the scriptures, and who are immature. And when they want to use the name Yahweh, that they write in their minds the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father, and not using and thinking in their minds that Yeshua is also Yahweh. So when they get on the emphasis of Yahweh, 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 thinking about and in their minds, erroneously, exclusively thinking the Father when they say Yahweh, they begin a process of putting Yeshua aside, and they begin the process, and they go down a road of denying Yeshua being Yahweh, denying His Messiahship, denying the inspiration of the Scriptures. I travel around the country. I've seen this way too many times. It's not just an isolated incident. And so because of that, I don't believe presently, until Messiah comes, I don't believe the body at large, even the Hebrew Roots movement as large, I don't believe that they are spiritual enough to handle exclusively trying to use Yahweh and to restore the name of Yahweh, and because it becomes just vain religion if you say it and ultimately don't know who the one you're talking about is. If you don't know that Yeshua is Yahweh, what's the use of saying someone's name if you don't know the name in which you are proclaiming? And so, therefore, it says in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Let me translate that on our topic. I could not, in all circumstances, speak unto you using the and proclaim the restoration of all things, including the restoration of Yahweh, even though it is biblical, even though it is spiritual. I'm not able to fully do it because I cannot speak unto you fully unto spiritually, unto carnal, even as babes in Messiah. Because not everyone in Hebrew roots, they think they've arrived. They're spiritual now. They meet on the Sabbath. Yet, you know what? There is more dissension in Hebrew roots than what there is in a Baptist church. And it says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither are you able. For you are carnal, for where there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For when one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And you know what Hebrew roots are all about? We have our favorite people. Yeah. And while it's nice to respect, while it's nice to respect certain teachers, when it's like go to this website and go to that website, because you know what they're saying about Yeshua, they're saying that he's not Yahweh. Go to there. So one says, no, I follow that teaching, you know, that website. I follow that website there that says that, you know, Yeshua is not Yahweh. I follow that. Are you not, while at the same time you're going around and stirring up envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? So while I believe that there's a restoration of the name, and it's a part of the restoration of all things, and the name will be completely restored in Messianic times, we are not yet fully there. And because people are driven by every wind of doctrine, it's like once we got you thinking in the mode that, you know, we've missed it in some areas of Christianity, because too many are not rooted and grounded, they want to question everything. You know, I don't question the significance of the blood of Yeshua. I'm rooted and grounded in it. I don't question that Yeshua is Yahweh. I'm rooted and grounded in it. Right. And so I see a danger in people who want to exclusively use Yahweh when they don't know who Yahweh is. And they don't know that Yeshua is Yahweh. And it causes them to go down a path of denying Yeshua, denying ultimately his Messiahship and the inspiration of the New Testament. You know, quite frankly, the Bible, the New Testament is clear. It says, if you taste of him and deny him, it's worse than if you never heard his name. And so, you're in a very slippery slope if you think embracing Torah means I deny Yeshua, his Messiahship, and that he's Yahweh. Because there are certain things that are central to the faith, and there are certain doctrines that I believe are non-negotiable. And I believe Yeshua being Yahweh was one of those important things. Your comment?
I just wanted to say that I had a friend a long time ago where we used to study together and whatever, and she said, I believe that Yeshua is a God, but not the God. So is that idolatry? And also questioned the fact that how could Yeshua be Yahweh when Yeshua was in the womb? Who was taking care of the whole world and orchestrating?
Well, I think we've tried to. I know people ask those questions. I think we've tried to address that. The problem is, we start thinking with our logical mind. And the Bible says the logical mind is an enemy of God, and the logical mind cannot know God. That the logical mind, meaning the Greek mind, cannot go. See, one thing we need to realize is it. The Bible is all about not having the right set of beliefs intellectually. It's about having a personal relationship with the Messiah. And I think too many people have gone to church and they followed things intellectually, but they've never committed their hearts, and they've never had a living relationship with the Messiah. And the only way that I can, the best that I can read this is, you know, I would be in services and I would see people really worshiping and singing. And they would really enter in with their heart. Of course, I'm sitting there. I love to sing. I like good songs. I love to participate in good songs. But I usually sing it, you know, my heart is in it, and I'm singing, this is hard to describe, I'm singing from my heart. I like being in the environment. I love the songs. The songs minister to my heart, but unless you experience it, which I have a couple times, that's the only way I can relate to it, is there's another place where you actually really, like, with your whole heart, just completely enter in, and that's when the Spirit really ministers to you, and that is a different place. I mean, there's moments when, for example, I could sing the same song 50 songs, 50 times. I love the song. The song ministers to me. But there's another moment when I actually get into another dimension. I sing with my heart, and it just the weep. And unless you've been there, you don't know. And so in that same regard, when people talk about having a personal relationship, unless you've been there, you don't know the difference between an intellectual understanding and personal relationship. And I think ultimately too many people, they've gone to church for a long time, and they know about Yeshua. They know about His works. They can quote you Scripture, but I really question in some regards where they've honestly had a personal relationship, and He's been real to them. Otherwise, how can you so easily question Him and who He is? It means you really...
It was commented on in some of these emails that I've been receiving, at least. I can't speak for the other emails that have been going out, that, well, Christianity, or as they called it, Constantinian Christianity, I don't care what name you put on it, believes in the fact that Jesus is God. So therefore, we can't believe it. Just like you were saying earlier, we're throwing the baby out the bathwater, so to speak. But the Scriptures say even the demons believe and shudder. Doesn't make it untrue just because the demons believe it. They believe it because it's truth. And we have to go to a passage of Scripture that I believe is probably the least used in Christianity, Hebraic roots, or anything else today. Exodus chapter 20, where it says, Elohe spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh Eloheinu. So this is Yahweh speaking, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Eddie, you went through the Scriptures that showed that was Yeshua. But Yahweh here is saying, I'm the one who did it. You shall have no other gods beside me. Okay? No other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Liz, you asked the question, if he's Messiah and I worship him, is he therefore an idol? Well, let's see what Exodus chapter says. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness that is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. I have read statement after statement after statement in the volumes of paper I have printed off the internet this week from these websites that say Yeshua is the Messiah and I worship him and I'll serve him with my dying breath, but he's not God. Therefore, then, this is idolatry. This is idolatry. There is no God but Yahweh. There is no Savior Moshiach, but Yahweh. And if you worship anyone, none of my worship, not one modicum of my worship should ever go to anyone but Yahweh. Because that part of my worship that goes anywhere else is idolatry. So if I'm going to worship Yeshua, he better be Moshiach. And there's only one Moshiach, and that's Yahweh, or I'm in trouble.
Going back a few years, I used to follow the teachings of Dr. Walter Martin fairly closely, and he had a book that most everyone took and studied as a work on defining the cults. And it was Kingdom of the Cults. And in it, just as Teresa was pointing out, the way that you would know a cult from something that was genuine was the fact that they would separate Yeshua or Jesus, and then he would become some other god, and he would use that very text, this thing that God will not allow any other to be worshipped, only he. And so if there's someone that's being put on a pedestal and given any kind of worship at all, well then that becomes an idol. And so it then debunks that particular brand of belief.
Well, as you know, we were planning on doing a service here, but obviously the Spirit of Yah wanted something else to be done. So we have given you quite a detailed teaching on Yeshua being Yahweh. We pray that it's been a blessing to you. For those of you on Pow Talk, we will definitely replay this for you so you can share with your friends and invite your friends to listen to this very vital and important teaching. Remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him, he says that he's a believer in Yeshua's Messiah, ought to walk even as he walks. How did Yeshua walk? He kept the Torah of his Father. Even so, we need to follow the Torah of the Father, which means we follow the Torah of Yeshua the Messiah, who is Yahweh. May he receive all our glory and honor and praise. In Yeshua's name, Amen.